Testing, one, three, testing, testing, testing. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right. Cool. All right. Too loud. Christine says, turn it down a little more. A little more.
Keep talking.
Okay. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Christine wants me to sing to you.
And out.
Turn it down, Jeff. Turn it down. All right. I asked Jeff to wire me up for sound. I'm on the tail end of a cold. Pick this up, I'm sure of it, last weekend. And I don't know. Kathy calls me a big baby because I get a cold and I can't function. So, you know, she's superwoman. She can do anything. But I'm on the tail end of it, but my voice is a little weak and it goes out from time to time. And so I got some water up here. And so I'll need your help tonight. It's good to see you. Happy that you're here. We do have visitors with us. Fairmont, West Virginia. Is that where Salem University is?
It's
Fairmont State. Okay.
Fairmont State.
Okay, too much information. I just only ask if Salem was there. All right, Dale. All right. Yeah, you know about it, don't you? All right. So it's good to have you with us. Happy that you're here. We have been looking at the eternal plan. And it's God's eternal plan to save man from his sins. One of the graphs or charts that we've been looking at is this chart, this graph that is before you. And you see up at the very top in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 20. And we learn in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 20 that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Who's he?
Jesus
was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You look at the context of what Peter is discussing there with us in 1 Peter in chapter 1, that God had a plan in place to redeem man. What's the word redeem mean? Okay. It's to buy back. Okay? It's to repurchase it. Okay? And Jesus bought us back, okay, with his blood, all right? So that's what we've been looking at, and you can see by the chart up here. I want you to keep this chart before you. Commit it to memory, because when we see God's plan being set into motion from the creation in Genesis in chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 5, we see that God created the universe. God created everything. But in Genesis in chapter 3, something horribly went wrong. In Genesis chapter 3, what was it? Eve was what? She was deceived, okay? Dan in his prayer tonight said in his prayer about protecting us from temptation. Brethren, that should be our prayer every day. You know, Jesus taught us to pray that way. Lead us not into temptation, right? Okay, I know we call it the model prayer, but at the heart of it, that needs to be our prayer. So Eve and Adam, they sin. Sin enters into the world. And we see a God, the God of order and structure. God is, and God has always been, God will always be the God of order and structure. There's no way you can read the book of Genesis without seeing that. Okay? We move from there and we begin to discuss God's plan to hit the reset button. But we realize that God was going to use a very critical individual whom I called the first love boat. You know, and that man was Noah, right? What was so special about Noah that God would select him?
He was righteous.
Okay, he was righteous, wasn't he? Was he a man of faith?
Yes.
The book of Hebrews 11 says he was. Okay? And that's another thing as we go through this chart, that God used people, has always used people, of great faith, but it's not faith that is just lip service. It's faith that what? It works, doesn't it? It takes God out of his word and does what God says. So God used Noah. Noah built that great ark, and the earth was destroyed. As we went through this, we begin to look at passages. We begin to look at images where God is revealing to us. God gives us a glimpse from the beginning of time. This thing that he shared with us about his plan to redeem man. Messianic prophecies. What are messianic prophecies? What is that? Simple, isn't it? It's a prophecy about Christ. Okay? All right? It wasn't just some afterthought in the New Testament, okay? It was throughout the Bible. God is showing his hand to us that he is going to send his son. So we see this in various characters throughout the entire Old Testament. By the time we come to Abraham, you see Abraham on your chart there. We're beginning to look at the patriarchal period, okay? Genesis in chapter 12. Okay, Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. You remember what his promise was? Going to give him a new car, wasn't it? No? All right. Okay, all right. He told him, hey, there's some things that you need to do. You need to get away from your father's house. You need to get away from your homeland. Okay, you need to go to the place that I will show you, but I will bless you, and through your seed, I will make you a great
nation.
Who is the seed? Go over and read the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul tells us the seed is Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a spiritual blessing. It's a spiritual blessing. Okay? So God, again, is revealing to us, you know, through this individual Abraham. When Abraham left and departed and went as God directed him and led him, you know, did he just go on a hunch? He went by faith, didn't he? Okay? He took God at his word. That's what I want you guys to see. Look, when you're looking at this for your own benefit, again, two things I told you from the very beginning. It's educational and it's evangelistic. It's educational, it's evangelistic. God wants us to learn his word, but God wants us to share his word. Okay? So we looked at Noah and Abraham. Then we left there and we talked about Moses. And we looked at this character Moses. Was Moses a man of faith?
Yes.
He sure was. Now, at first he was a man of excuses, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He was, wasn't he? Okay. He was a man that made excuses. Not me. You send someone else. No. I'm sure I've got this right. You're the one, Moses. I'm not an eloquent speaker. That's okay. I've got it taken care of. Aaron's going to help you. God was able to use, finally, Moses, you know, said, you know what? I'm going to do it. He put his faith in God, trusted in God. And we see Moses being used by God. And then we see God giving them the law. What was the purpose of the law? Why did God give the Israelites the law? Why not just live however? You know what? If it feels good, just do it. You know? Why do they need law? Okay, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to
Christ.
To Christ. Okay? It's a tutor. It's a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. What else?
Structure and guidance.
Structure and guidance. You know what the law did? The law was added, Paul said, because of your transgressions, your sins. Okay? You know what the law does? Can any man keep the law perfectly? The law shows Scott Spencer that you're not good enough. You're not perfect enough to save yourself. You need a Savior. Wait a minute. That's a good segue for God's Son. Okay? It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Okay? So when we're looking at this, guys, then we begin to make our way from the law. We looked at the book of Joshua. Okay? The book of Joshua, great book. If there's ever a book where you can really see hope for God's people, it's in the book of Joshua. Yeah, they bobbled a little bit. They fumbled the ball, all right, with Achan, right? Okay, but they finally got it back together. But as soon as Joshua died, the Israelites, the land was parsed out to them, the 12 tribes, and then we are introduced to the book of
Judges.
Okay? And man, you know, just remember this. The book of Judges is a book of cycles. Okay? Cycles. Oh, we've sinned, God, and we're suffering, and we've done so horrible. Please save us. Okay. And God saves them. And they may have peace for 8 years, 20 years, and guess what? They fall off the wagon again, right? You know, they start sinning again. Oh, God, save us. You know, God lets them wallow in their sin for a while. Okay? You need to think about this, right? But God would send them a Savior. So we see the book of Judges. We ended up last time, guys, we were together discussing, as we're talking about Bible periods, we discussed the book of Judges, and we were coming to the United Kingdoms, okay? Now, Christine got excited over here. She thought I was going to start talking about Britain, the United Kingdom. So she was getting excited. So I just finished watching a good movie, Christine. I'll tell you about it on Netflix. Okay. Yeah. So, but anyway, so the United Kingdoms, guys, we didn't get to really go into this. But whenever we begin to look at the United Kingdoms in 1 Samuel, there is really this is movie stuff, okay? Because you've got a fellow by the name of Elkanah from Ephraim, okay? And now, this wasn't God's plan. They didn't follow the Adam and Eve plan, okay? He had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, okay? And Peninnah was able to bear children. Elkanah would go back to Shiloh. It wasn't in Jerusalem yet. We're going to get to that before we end tonight. He would go back to Shiloh, and he would offer sacrifices unto God. He would offer a double portion for Hannah. You remember why he would offer a double portion for Hannah?
She couldn't have kids.
She could not bear children. Okay? And to make matters worse, being the knucklehead that he was, she's all depressed, and she's sad. Am I not better to you than... And he starts listing, you know, am I not better to you than all the children in the world? I'm just paraphrasing a little bit there. But, you know, what a knucklehead. No, you're not. I want my own kid. Okay? And to make matters worse, you know, Peninnah is kind of chiding her a little bit. Okay? Kind of like, I can have kids and you can't. You know, that's kind of insulting. Finally, she was there in Shiloh, and Eli the priest, he's able to watch her lips move and nothing is coming out. My wife accuses me of that, but I'm deep in thought. Because your lips are moving and nothing's coming out. Okay? And that's what was going on. You remember what he thought?
She's drunk.
She's drunk. Okay? I want you to go back and carefully read that. She goes, she tells him, I am not drunk. Do not basically associate me with being, she says, a wicked woman. I think that's interesting. That says a lot about alcohol and consuming it. Don't associate me with being a wicked woman, she says. Well, then what's going on? She's in distress. I want a child. Says God's going to grant you a child. Does he?
Yes.
He does. There's the baby. What's the baby's name?
Samuel.
Samuel. She gives birth to Samuel. Do you remember the deal she made with God?
Give him back.
I'll give him right back to you. Did she do it?
Yes.
Ooh. You know, after she weaned him, and as time marched on, she took him to Shiloh. She gave him to Eli. And Eli raised him as his own. Did Eli have any sons?
More or less.
He had some bad boys. Okay? He had two bad, rotten, scoundrel kids. Okay? Sunday night wasn't. I said, you know, PKs, preacher's kids, sometimes they're the worst kids in the world. Someone once told me, though, that it's the elders' kids that corrupt the preacher's kids. I don't know. I'm just saying. That's what I heard. Okay? But anyway, so his sons, Hophni, okay, and Phinehas, were evil. So evil. Guys, they started rearranging the worship. Okay? You go back to Leviticus chapter 3 and start reading Leviticus chapter 3. Look at the way that these guys were offering sacrifices unto God. It was not in accordance with God's will. As a matter of fact, it was so bad, Dr. Vince, how bad was it? It was so bad that they were committing sexual immorality at the tabernacle. Okay? That's how bad it was, guys. Okay? These guys were rotten. Dirty, rotten scoundrels. As time marched on, Samuel would begin to be not only a priest and a prophet. Samuel would have his own sons. Okay? And we come to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And Samuel has his own sons. Why not allow his own sons to lead the Israelites, to lead the Hebrew people? They were bad too. Man, what's the deal with these preachers' kids? You know, they were bad too. What did they say? What is it that they want? Let's go back and look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and the hallmark passage in 1 Samuel chapter, was it around verse 4? Is that what we're looking for?
Yes, make us a king to judge us like all the nations.
Yeah, give us a king. Okay. Verse 5, yeah. Give us a king to judge us like all the nations. I want you to, when you
the line time, before that's pretty critical too. He says, okay. Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways.
They do not. We don't trust in your sons. Okay? They're caught, guys, in between a rock and a hard place. When you really start looking at this, we don't trust your sons. But the best alternative in our minds is to be like other nations. Well, the only problem is other nations, are they godly nations?
No.
They're not, are they? You know, I've thought about this when looking at the context of this. Why not pray to God for what to do? I don't see them doing that. Do you see them doing that? What should we do, God? Do you see them doing that? Oh, I see them as saying, we got a problem here. Your sons aren't fit to be leaders. So just go ahead and we'll come up with the answer ourselves. When you start to pattern yourselves after the world, watch out. Okay? They didn't call on God and ask God, what should we do? Right? So whenever this happens here, I want you to notice, guys, how emotional this moment is. Samuel takes this personal. He takes it personal. Samuel says, to God, they said, look, you're old, your sons, they don't walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel, he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected who?
God.
God says, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Guys, that's a powerful passage. Now, Samuel's already wounded. He's offended. He's hurt. They've rejected me. God says, look, it's not you. They've rejected me, God says. They've rejected me. Go tell them the consequences of having a king. You want a king? There's going to be taxes. Okay? Life's going to be totally different. Okay? And then they would come back. In verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we want to have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Who fought all their battles before then? I heard it.
God.
God did. Man, guys, do you see what happened? It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much for us to lose our perspective, does it? It doesn't take much. They forgot who was fighting their battles for them. Okay? Who their Savior was. All right. So with that, you know, we make our way here to the United Kingdom. Whenever we talk about the United Kingdom, a king was indeed appointed for them. First king under the United Kingdom. Who was it?
Saul.
It was King Saul. So you go back and you look in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Saul is appointed the king. He began with some initial conflict. He became a successful warrior. According to chapter 14 and verses 47 and 48, he defeated his enemies on every side. You know, he was doing pretty good, okay? But not totally, you see. As time would march on, he began to show flaws in his character. You remember there were some times whenever he would go out to battle with the Amalekites, with the Philistines. And God had specific orders for him. A part of those specific orders was totally annihilate them, totally defeat them. You remember after the Amalekites, Samuel, and he comes to meet Saul, and he hears sheep in the background. What's that I hear? Oh, we brought back some sheep because we're going to dedicate them to the Lord. But God told you to annihilate everything. Listen. Good intentions never, ever is acceptable in the sight of God if it means disobeying God. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Okay? I just thought, Saul's saying, look, I just thought if I just go ahead and take these sheep, we can offer them as a sacrifice to you, God. That's what we can do. Good intentions is not a substitute for obedience. It's not. All I'm saying is, we have an entire world today that is religiously confused because people are worshiping with good intentions instead of what God says. Are you following what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay. And that's where Saul was missing it. That's where Saul was missing it. Okay? And he got himself into trouble for that. Okay? As a result, the throne would be taken from him and given to another. Who was the second king?
David.
Okay? David is one of the most fascinating characters in the Bible. Scriptures tell us in 1 Samuel 16:12. Whenever we're looking at David, he was ruddy, he had a fine appearance, and he was handsome, had handsome features. He entered into Saul's service as a harpist to calm Saul when he was tormented by an evil spirit. Chapter 16, verses 14 through 23. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we can sit here for a while, and we can talk maybe even all night long about that evil spirit, you know. He was a very disturbed man. He would have been a prime subject for the Dr. Gill show. I'm convinced of it. You know, I mean, he was a mess. An absolute mess. Okay. But during the war with the Philistines, David visited his brothers. And you remember this. Whenever David visits his brothers, and there was a giant by the name of Andre? No. What was his name? Goliath. Okay? Goliath was a big fella. The scriptures tell us, you know, when we're looking at measurements, argue an inch here or there, but he was over 9 feet tall. He was a big guy. His armor weighed close to 150 pounds. Okay? And I love it when David goes out to check on his brothers. Okay? And when David's out there, David is aghast. He is appalled because all the Israelites, are they ready to take Goliath on? They're not, are they? They're scared to death. They're shaking in their sandals. And I love David's response. I love David's reaction. Is not necessarily what he's done. He has done great things. He's defeated a lion and a bear. Here's my resume, okay? But it wasn't through his own strength. Who helped him? God did. And you know what? God will help me slay that uncircumcised Philistine. And did he? You know he did. You know he did. You know he puts that smooth stone in a sling, hits him right between the eyes, down he goes, and he this is gruesome. And he takes his sword, and what's he do to him? He decapitates him. Doesn't he? Okay. All right. That's a very gross image, but it's effective. Okay. David, the reception of David is received by the people after he becomes king. He takes the challenge up to become their king. And Saul's jealousy, his rage, his attempts to kill David become ignited even more. He even tries to kill David. On the last two occasions, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. David did not kill Saul. And you look in chapter 24, verses 1 through 22, and chapter 26, and verses 1 through 25. He refrained from killing Saul. Why did he not take that opportunity? Why did he not take the opportunity to kill Saul?
That was
God's chosen, wasn't he? He was. You are God's anointed. Okay? There was a battle that Saul went out to Mount Gilboa. Him and his sons, one son in particular, David was very fond of. Who was he? Man, I'm going to tell you, David and Jonathan were like this. The best of friends. Okay? There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's Jonathan. Saul was wounded. He knew that his days were numbered. And he takes his own life. Jonathan dies. And I want you to listen to what David writes in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 23 and 26. Saul and Jonathan, in life, they were loved and gracious, and in death, they were not parted. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman. Okay. He was very, very passionate about their friendship and how sad that was to lose such a dear friend as that. Following Saul's death, David inquired of the Lord as what he should do next. He was instructed to go to Hebron. Judah proclaimed him a king. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. A civil war would break out between those of the household of Saul and David and his men. That civil war would last 7 years. Okay, when finally David was invited to take the mantle and be the king. David settled in Jerusalem, and he had a desire to build something in Jerusalem. What was it? A McDonald's? Okay. No, a temple. Right. All right. What'd God tell him? No, you're not going to do that. That project is for your son. But yet, at the same time, David would collect funds, and he would begin to do what he could to make sure that project came about. One of the nicest, neatest passages about David is in Acts chapter 7 and verse 45. Acts chapter 7 verse 45. Who's got that? Acts 7, 45. Go ahead.
Which our fathers, having received in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David.
Okay, is that verse 45, David?
Yes.
7:45?
Yes.
I'm looking for a man after God's own heart. Where's that? It's in there. Where did I miss it?
Acts 13, it looks like 22.
Is it?
Yeah. That's what I got marked in my mind.
Okay. All right, that's what it is. Go ahead. Read it, Dan. Oh, okay. I thought you were there.
And when he had removed him, he raised up with him David
there it is.
As king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.
He will do all my will. He is a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect?
No.
He wasn't perfect. How do we know this?
He messed up.
Okay, there's that lady Bathsheba. Okay. You know, we learned that when the kings were going out to war, David stayed back, and he happened to look and see Bathsheba in a very compromising position. And David called for her, you remember. And he, this scripture say, knew her. Okay. She became pregnant with child. To make matters worse, she was married. Her husband Uriah. David was trying to make this all go away. Okay. So what can I do to make this all go away? As if adultery wasn't bad enough, what did he plot?
Murder the husband.
Send him to the hottest battle, send him to the front line. He's sure to die. Did he? He did, didn't he? Okay, he died. What's so sad was Uriah was loyal. You go back and read it. He was loyal to God. He was loyal to David. Okay. And I love, we're going to talk about prophets eventually. When Nathan kind of shares a parable with him. Remember the parable that Nathan shares with him? He says, there was this poor man who had a little lamb. Okay? And he loved that lamb like his own daughter. Maybe some of you, your pet lovers. You know, your pet's part of your family. Okay? Breaks your heart when they die. He says, and there was a certain rich man, he had everything. He had plenty of livestock. But he had someone to come into town, and he wanted to entertain. And instead of taking his own livestock, he took the poor man's lamb. And David, as he's listening to this story, became furious. Remember that? And he said, the death to that man. Yeah. Everything that has been taken from him should be restored sevenfold. You remember what he said to him, what Nathan said to him?
Thou art the man.
He says, you are the man. Now listen, in sports, we don't mind being the man. But this is one time you don't want to be the man. Okay? Things got bad for David. Tell me about the child.
Died.
The baby died. Remember when the baby died? David fasted. He's grieving. He had seen some of his servants whispering and talking amongst themselves. Right? And then he realized, I know what they're talking about. He asked his child, is the child dead? He said, yes. And he's dead. He washed himself up, he cleaned himself up, and they were like amazed. It's like, wait a minute, he's just totally hit the reset button. Why are you not grieving even more? You guys have probably seen the seven stages of grief, right? Right? He's in stage seven. He's embraced it. There's nothing I can do about it. That child is in God's hands. David said, he can't come to me, but I can. Now listen, there's hope, right? And I'm gonna tell you that. Okay, that's something that we need to keep in our hearts and our minds when we're counseling people who's lost a loved one. Seriously. Man, I tell you how beautiful it is, and I don't mean this in a morbid way, but when a loved one in the Lord has died and they've gone on, you know, and I've tried, you've heard funerals, sermons, with regards to seeing them again. That's what David is saying. I'll see him again, but I'm going to tell you something. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you don't have a shot. Right? So, as David is working through this whole grieving process, another child is born by Bathsheba. Third king. Raymond?
Oh,
I knew you knew it. Okay. Solomon was born in chapter 12, verses 24 through 25. Okay. David was an organizer. He spent his time organizing armed forces and spiritual events. Even though he was prohibited from building the temple, he made a lot of efforts to contribute towards it. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, he died at a good old age. He enjoyed a long life of wealth and honor. 1 Chronicles 29, 28. Solomon succeeded David. Okay? It did not come without any difficulty. Adonijah. Okay? David is up in years. He's ready to pass. Everybody knows it. Adonijah throws a party for himself. He appoints himself king. He gets his buddies together. He appoints himself king. This infuriates David and Solomon and Bathsheba. Okay? Only to find out that that wasn't the case. You know, God made sure that he knew that Solomon was to be the next king over Israel. Okay? What was one of the first things, guys, that Solomon asked for whenever he became king? Money, power, wealth, right? Oh, I'm sorry. That's the way a traditional politician thinks. Okay. Yeah, give me wisdom, right? Give me wisdom. Any moments that stand out in your mind where he used that wisdom that God gave him, it's like, wow. Oh, tell me about the two women, Archie.
Well, they were fighting over a child.
Okay.
And he decided he'd cut the children, the child in two and give one half, the other half. And the mother of the child said, no, let her have it.
Uh-huh. And what was that symbolizing? It's a dead giveaway. She's the mom. Yeah, she wants the child to live. The lady who said, hey, I'm good with that. No mother in her right mind would agree to that. Right? No mother in her right mind would agree to that. And that's just a little snippet that we see chapter 3 and verses 16 through 28. Men of all nations came and they would listen to Solomon. Okay? And learn of his wisdom, the queen of Sheba. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. Solomon set to work and build the temple, the tabernacle, the plans that God delivered to David. In 2 Chronicles 28, it took 7 years to complete it. Chapter 6, verse 38, and when it was completed, the ark was taken there by the priest. Chapter 8, verse 11. Under David and Solomon, the land, I want you to understand this, the land area of Israel was expanded to the point of the boundaries that God promised Abraham in Genesis in chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. You need to see that. 2 Chronicles 9, 26, he ruled over all the kings from the river of the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. Everything that God promised to Abraham, he is delivering right here. God's true to his word. It is. The wise king, like his father, committed costly blunders, the chief of which seems to have been marrying many foreign women. Okay? Now, I don't know. I mean, you know, there was a lot of polygamy going on then. Okay? Then we also see marrying foreign women. Man, how do you pick out an appropriate card of Valentine's Day? I mean, to my one and only true love. I mean, you're not going to find that card anywhere, right? To my eighth wife, my fifth cousin, second removed on my father's side, happy Valentine's Day. Yeah, I don't know. Be a little bit of a hard sell there as far as a card to get. But anyhow, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as his father had done in chapter 11, verse 6. What did this result in? A divided kingdom. And that's the segue into the divided kingdom. Okay. When we approach the divided kingdom, there's not a lot of good to be said. On both sides. Okay. And there's a few kings that did okay. But for the most part, just as God said, I mean, it's a broken system. And they're going to behave like broken people. Okay? Any questions or comments up to this point? Because we're going to flip over to another slide here, and we're going to talk about God's plan to redeem man as far as images, passages, ways that God shows us that his promise is alive. Any comments? Because God, we've covered a lot. You know, I know it's just like, man, there's no way we're going to get through all that. But we did kind of get it in a nutshell. Any questions or comments? Thoughts? Okay, next frame. We see from the United Kingdom its origin to its division, passages covered are from 1 Samuel 8 through 1 Kings 11. The main points throughout this is the call for a king, the reign of Saul, the reign of David, the reign of Solomon, and then the rise of the prophets, Samuel, David, Gad, Nathan, Abijah, God's plans to redeem man. God revealed his plan of an eternal kingdom and king to David. Someone go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. This is after David is anointed and appointed king. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Who's got it? Ron.
When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Messianic prophecy, maybe? You better believe it. Okay. You better believe it. Just as messianic as what we see in Genesis in chapter 12. Okay. With God's promise to Abraham. I am promising you an eternal king, an eternal kingdom. Right? With that being said, many of David's psalms spoke of the coming Messiah. Psalm 2, 16, 22, 41, and 69. You see the fulfillment in the New Testament, in like Acts 4, 25 through 28, John 20, 27, Matthew 27, 35, 26, 14 through 16, and 48 through 50, and chapter 19, and verse 29. One of the things I wanted to point out before we finish here. When we think about David, I want you guys to go back to a beautiful passage here. Let's go back to Psalm, to the book of Psalm. I want to look at I want us to go back to chapter 51. You know, when I think about David and his desire to pursue the heart of God and the blunders and the mistakes that he made, this chapter was written where David is approaching God and he's coming clean with God. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You know, I think about Paul, when Paul said he was a chief of what?
Chief of sinners.
You look at the context of that. When Paul was writing that in Timothy, you know, he says, you know, I was the chief of sinners, but yet at the same time, God revealed his mercy and his grace to me. And as a chief of sinner, did Paul keep the best secret in town a secret about God saving him from my sins? He didn't, did he? And he wanted the whole world to know. I was the chief of sinners, and he saved me. He can save you. This is what David is saying. I blew it. And I've learned. Now, I want to go about, and I want to teach others and tell others about your mercy.
Well, I want to tell you that Saul, who became Apostle Paul, he's a great example even today. He was very effective when I was working in the London prison, because I had guys come who said, I can't be baptized. God's never going to accept me. I did all these terrible things. And I started listing all the things that Saul had done.
Yes.
And I said, did you do all these things? Well, no. I just, and then went on about the things they said. I said, well, this guy that did all those things, he became the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. He did. Yeah. I said, he was repentant, and he was baptized, and he became a Christian.
Yes.
And so could you.
Right. That's right.
So even today, Saul's example.
And that's right. Good point. Go ahead.
Scott, do you consider this psalm the foreshadowing of the plan of salvation?
We talk about types, anti-types, shadows. You know, it seems to be a message of mercy, of God's grace, okay, to us. And you know, it's almost as if David's saying, you know, that's not who I am. What was I thinking when I did that? You know? And I did it. I own it. He said he owned it, didn't he? Look at that closely.
It. Oh, yeah.
He says, I own my sins. Different from what we hear today. It's somebody else's fault, isn't it, Lloyd? Yeah. And it's not to say others can't contribute towards our downfall and be a stumbling block. But, you know, at the end of the day, I own it. I own that. And that's what David is saying. I own this, but God, you can blot out my sins and you can make me whiter than snow. And I'm at your mercy right now. And if that's not a message for every one of us, then I don't know what is. I think it is. That's a good point. Anybody else got a comment or remark? Yes. Go ahead.
One of my favorite sayings that I stumbled upon a few years ago is a saying that says God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called.
Yes.
And it kind of residuates that thought that, you know, it's through him that we can be what we need to be for him. Mm-hmm. If it's through his blood, it's through, you know, the prophecies that have been all.
Didn't Jesus kind of say that? I don't call it the righteous. I call the sinners unto repentance. That's what he said, right? It's you know, it's not the well, it's the sick I'm calling. I told you guys about this story a long time ago about a guy that I baptized down in Portsmouth, okay? And he was a ruffian, I'm telling you. He was rough around the edges. And but he traveled. He worked with the phone company, and he traveled. He did a lot of traveling, and I was trying to pick out spots for him where he's out and about, where he could stop and have Bible studies or worship, okay? And I remember one of the congregations, a very good friend of mine, I was telling him, said, hey, he may be in your neighborhood, but I'm going to warn you. I'm going to tell you, he's rough. You know, he's rough around the edges. And he says, man, that's exactly who God's looking for. That's what my buddy told me. Isn't that awesome? That is exactly who God's looking for. He's not looking for the pure and the polished. He's looking for those. He's got some jagged edges right there. Let's smooth those out. You've got to be patient with me, though. Right? All right. Any other comments or questions? We're going to get into the divided kingdom next. Yes, go ahead.
Zacchaeus.
Yeah. Yes. Yes, right. Exactly. Right.
One last thing. I did read here in the NIV, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, and this gave me a little bit of a pause. I know I'm reading too much into it, but it says, I will be the father of you and my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him abroad, wielded by men with lions and broken by human hands. That one part, when he does wrong. Is there a translation that makes that it just sounds?
I think that first part of what you read, what was the first part? Read that again, prior to what you just read.
I will be his father, and he will be my son.
Okay.
When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men.
Okay. And with regards to messianic prophecy, it's poetry, and I think you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, you see that. You see that passage in Hebrews chapter 5. You also see it quoted with the apostles. Okay, today I make you my son. Okay, you know, but as far as Jesus doing wrong, we know that that wasn't applicable there. But you know, a lot of times we see cross application, whether it's pertaining to that particular person, but it also has a messianic influence to it, if you would. When Jesus was answering the question about the end of time, you remember he answered it in two ways. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but he was also talking about the Lord's return as well. Okay, so, you know, to look at that, I don't know if that answers your question or not, you know, but what, you know, one of the things that when we're looking at this, there's a lot of poetry and poetic verbiage that is used. And sometimes the danger is even with parables, reading too much into it. The unjust judge. The parable of the unjust judge. Some people say, well, that's God. God is not unjust. Okay. So, anyway. All right. Any other questions or comments? We're good. All right. Thank you, Jeff, for wiring us up.